Ephesians 4. And we don't do this all the time, but if everyone could stand for the reading of God's word. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to teach one of us grace has been given to Christ, given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much just for this passage of scripture. I pray that you would teach us more about what it means to be unified as a church and help us to be people that love one another really, really well, but teach us also to love our community really, really well. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. We're getting into, I hate to say it, Christmas music season. Are you guys like me? Do you guys listen to Christmas music early, like November, right after Halloween, everything comes out and you start listening to Christmas music? Okay, I'm getting a hand, maybe. A couple people. You don't have to raise your hand. It might be embarrassing for you. It's okay. For me, Christmas music is really important. Christmas movies are also, in some ways, more important. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Home Alone? You can show. Okay, great. Everybody. That's awesome. Okay, so you guys know the story. Kevin McAllister, he has conflict with his mom and his older brother, and then eventually the rest of his family. That's the way the movie starts, right? And what we see is the power goes out in the neighborhood, and overnight, their alarm clocks don't go off, and then they're rushing to get to the airport, but who do they leave behind at home? Kevin, right? Kevin is alone at home, and he doesn't realize it because his alarm doesn't go off until later on in the day. And then he thinks, because there's a scene earlier on in the movie, that he got his Christmas wish in some way, that whoever granted him his wish, maybe it's God in the movie, maybe it's Santa Claus, whoever, gave him the wish that his family would not be there during Christmas, right? Now, I don't know if you're like me, but maybe there's sometimes people in your lives that just bug the heck out of you. Like, you've had seasons where you've been like, man, I really love that person, but I do not like them right now. And Kevin kind of goes through this, like, few days where he's the king of the house. He can eat ice cream whenever he wants to. He can watch whatever movie he wants to watch. And he can do whatever he wants in this big mansion of a house. But what happens is, after a couple days, he realizes something. And this is why the movie is called Home Alone, is that he is alone. He's not the king of the house. He's home alone. He's isolated. And this leaves room, and if you're familiar with the story, there's a couple thieves that are kind of taking their stock of the neighborhood and trying to figure out, you know, who's at home. Everyone's away for the holidays. But then they figure out that this kid, Kevin, is home alone, and they can take advantage of Kevin. And if you've seen the rest of the movie, you know that Kevin thwarts them, and it's a really funny scene at the end where he ends up not letting them take the stuff in the house. But I think, just to reiterate again, we have people sometimes in our lives that at the end of the day, we love them, but sometimes we don't like them. And it could be for a number of reasons. It could be a number of seasons that maybe we've had that. Maybe you're in a season right now where you have people that you don't like. Maybe you've had seasons in the past where you haven't had people. Maybe you've been the one that people don't like. And don't raise your hand if you're that person, okay? But the reality is that everybody in their life, as a disciple of Jesus, is going to, if you haven't already, experience seasons where you don't like people. And so, what does Jesus say about this? What does the gospel, what does the Bible say about dealing with conflict? What does it say about living in a community where people are people and people make mistakes? And there's all kinds of different things that, you know, you say the wrong thing at the wrong time and it leads to all these other different things. And I know for me, I've definitely said the wrong thing at the wrong time. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you can say, I've said the wrong thing at the wrong time and it's ruined a relationship that I wish it hadn't been ruined. So what does it look like to live in a community where people are people, people make mistakes, and the question becomes like, you know, however we got here, whatever the situation is in your life, whether it's past or present, the question always needs to be, where do we go from here? And we're going to talk a little bit about a couple examples in Scripture about people that exemplified a lot of grace and forgiveness in their lives, and they're an example to us as to how to show that type of grace in the world. Because life is not perfect. Life has all kinds of twists and turns that at the end of the day we can't control. But we do have a response. And we have the ability to be able to choose to not react, but to respond. So what does a godly response look like? How do we not live our lives in isolation? How do we live in a spirit of forgiveness? How do we live as peacemakers in this world? How do we become a community of people that God has designed us to be? Where do we go from here? And maybe the question should be for you today, how do we submit to one another in love? We're talking about submitting to the body of Christ. And a couple things that were taken from the original passage of Scripture. There was a lot there, so I thank you for standing and reading with me. That's something I think we can continue to do moving forward, but whatever it looks like, whatever your personality, whatever is going on in your life, we all are going to experience conflict at some point. And I want to point out an example in Scripture of a person that is known as a man after God's own heart. And if you're familiar with Scripture and the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, that person is King David. And we read King David's story, and he has this amazing arc of being a shepherd boy at one point in his life, you know, early on in his life. We don't know exactly how old, but he was considered by many to be quite young, and he was anointed as the next king of Israel. There were some problems with the current king that was there named Saul, and Saul had at some point stopped obeying God, but Samuel decided... Okay, he didn't decide, but God decided that David was going to be the person to step in after Saul. So David didn't know when he was anointed as king by Samuel when that would be. He was anointed, and then it was kind of like, all right, keep on doing what you're doing, right? We read David, and if you know the end of the story, he does end up becoming king after a lot of years of conflict, a lot of years of things that just kind of seem to go wrong, one right after another. But what we see is that David is being prepared to be the king of Israel. And one of the most profound moments that really speaks to who David was, again, David was a man after God's own heart. And I think as a disciple of Christ, we all should strive to be people that are people after God's own heart, men and women that are after God's own heart. And so we take David as our example, but there's a certain situation where David has become this amazing warrior in the eyes of Israel. He's killed Goliath. If you're familiar with that story, he used a sling and a stone. It's an amazing story. Read it if you haven't already. But this is well after this, and he is established as the greatest warrior in Israel. And there's one person that doesn't like that a whole lot, and his name is Saul. His name is the king, and he's doing a lot of good things for Saul, David is, but Saul doesn't like it because he feels threatened by David. And the thing that happens is Saul ends up trying to kill David multiple times and eventually sends out a bunch of people to try and seize David and kill him and get rid of the problem. In Saul's mind, the problem. So what does David do? There's a couple different things that David does. One, he runs away. He doesn't stay in the abusive situation. I want to be very clear on that. If there's a situation in conflict, you don't always need to stay. David ran. David ran away. But what he chose to do is he chose to make peace with the fact that not everybody in every season of life is always going to like him. And you know what? That's okay. And the only reason why David was able to do that was because he had his confidence in God. And I want to read a very specific example. There's an example in Scripture where Saul is looking for David. He's on the hunt. And David and his men, he's this crew of people that are in the back of a cave and they're hiding out. And Saul doesn't know that David is there. And Saul goes in to relieve himself. And we see David and his men, they're kind of looking on and they know that Saul is there. Saul doesn't know they're there, but they know, David and his men, that Saul is there. And I want to turn, and again, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel 24. I want to read this dialogue with David and his men because it's a profound kind of look into the way that David thought about leadership, the way that he thought about submitting to leadership, the way that he thought about submitting to other people, the way that he thought about submitting to God's plan. So I want to read this, and if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn. 1 Samuel 24, 4 to 15. And it should be up on the screen there too. David's men said to David, this is while Saul is in the cave. They're looking on. David's men said to David, "See, this is the day the Lord told you. See, I am about to give the one who hates you into your hand." These are David's men speaking. This is not the Lord speaking. This is David's men speaking. "You will do to him what you think is best." Then David got up and cut off a piece of Saul's clothing in secret. Sneaks up, cuts off a piece, runs away. After this, David felt guilty in his heart because he had cut off a piece of Saul's clothing. So he said to his men, "May the Lord not let me put out my hand against my leader, for he is the Lord's chosen one." David stopped his men with these words. He did not let them go against Saul. So Saul stood up and left the cave and went on his way. After this, David got up and went out of the cave and called to Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." So he confronts Saul. He says, I'm done hiding. I'm going to confront him face to face. When Saul looked behind him, David put his face to the ground, showing much respect. David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'David wants to hurt you'? See, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you to me today in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I had pity on you. I said, I will not put out my hand against my leader, for he is the Lord's chosen. Now, my father, see the piece of your clothing in my hand. I cut off the piece of your clothing, but did not kill you. So no one understand that I have no desire to do wrong to you. I have not sinned against you, yet you come wanting to kill me. May the Lord judge between you and me. May he punish you for your actions against me. But my hand will not be against you. As the men of long ago said in their wisdom, out of the sinful comes sin, but my hand will not be against you. After whom has the king come out? After whom are you running? After a dead dog? After a little bug? May the Lord be the one to judge between you and me. May he see and help me and save me from you." So again, a long passage of scripture. There's a lot there. But David is essentially saying that I'm giving up my plan. Like I know at the end of the day that God has called me to this. I know at the end of the day that God has called me into this position, but it's not for right now. It's not in this season right now. And sometimes we have those seasons where God has made something clear to you, but it's not clear to everybody else. It's not clear to everybody else in your life that God has given you the ability to do something, right? And so whatever that may be, maybe it's a gifting. Maybe you're incredibly generous and you want to start some sort of organization. And maybe God hasn't given you the skills or the ability to do that right now, but you know that God has given you the ability in the future to do it. Maybe it's something like that. But I want to be very clear on something. David, in this situation, David ran from Saul. And I know I've already said this, but I just want to make this very clear. David ran away from an abusive situation. He did not let Saul's action dictate his own actions, but he did remove himself from the situation. This is not an example in Scripture of someone staying in an abusive relationship. This is an example of healthy boundaries and a godly response. And the only way that we can have a godly response, the only way that we can know our value, is if we continue to fill ourselves up with the disciplines of the faith. So prayer, worship, and, you know, coming to church on Sunday, fasting, if you're not familiar with fasting, I'd love to have a conversation about that with you. There's all kinds of different things that we can do to grow our relationship with God. And that starts by making and being intentional about those things on a consistent basis. And if we read Scripture, we know that David had some sort of rhythm in his life to when he was a shepherd. He wrote songs, and he had different things that he would do that would kind of leave himself open for the Holy Spirit to be able to inspire him to be able to write all of these psalms that we see in the Old Testament. If you're not familiar with the Psalms, 75% of the Psalms are written by King David. And so all these songs are written by this guy that was intentional about his relationship with God. And it was clear that he was someone that exemplified somebody that honored God with his life. So David is an example of somebody that chose to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. And there is a clear difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Peacekeeping is when we feel like we need to control the situation. Maybe you've been in a situation where you feel like you need to control, or you're fearful of what others will say and think, and we look at the people around us as barriers, and we're afraid to say the wrong thing at the wrong time because we'll set them off. They'll have a response that we're not ready for, or people aren't ready for. And it just becomes a cycle. This is a cycle of filling your life with fear of other people around you, and continuing to produce fearful responses. Now, the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking is really an identity issue. You could almost be doing the same thing, but knowing who you are in Christ is the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. And peacemaking is first of all established by recognizing that we are fully loved by God. David exemplified a life that was not dependent on what others thought about him or what was going on around him. It was determined by what God thought about him. David trusted God and was secure in his relationship with God. And as a result, he lived out of this place of peace and not fear. He did not need to impress anybody but God. He lived for an audience of one person. When we live at peace in our hearts, that overflows into our relationships with other people. Becoming peacemakers is established through an active prayer life and meditating on God's words. And like the other things I just said, fasting and worship and all those other things, those all contribute to a life that is continuing to be transformed by God. David lived in this reality and is credited with all these psalms and in the Old Testament where he pours out his heart to God. By spending time in these practices, it becomes more apparent in our hearts how much God loves us. And if we look at the example, if we take David's example and we start to look maybe more in the Gospels towards Jesus, we see that Jesus is the perfect example of all of this. And if we read in John 13, 34 to 35, it says, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So Jesus, like if you look at the Gospels, if you look at the way that Jesus lived his life, Jesus had a rhythm to his life. He had prayer. He had prayer that he would go off into quiet and secluded places where he was alone, and he would pray to his Heavenly Father. And that directly turn, and a lot of the Gospels, if you're familiar, if you've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that a lot of the time that Jesus spent was with people. But there was clearly time that he spent in prayer. Clearly time he spent filling himself up with the truth of God's promises for his life and trying to be obedient to what God had given him to do. The truth is There is too much in our lives to not pray. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that statement, but there's just too much in our lives not to pray. John Wesley said it like this: I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I am able to do it. When we look at the life of Jesus, we don't see an unintentional life. We don't see a life that is just kind of going from place to place. Like, you know, Jesus did go from place to place, but he lived a very intentional life. He had an intentional rhythm to the way that he lived his life. There was prayer, and then there was people. There was worship to the Father, and then there was relationships with people. There was this sort of rhythm to the way that Jesus lived. And I think that if we take a good look at that, and we take Jesus as our example, and, you know, it says in Scripture, he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. If we take that as our example, we know that he is somebody that we can template our life after. Prayer, and then people. Because the truth is, we do have seasons in our lives where maybe we've said the wrong thing and conflict has happened, and maybe we're the one that has led that conflict, where we're just tired. We're just exhausted. And for whatever reason, we said the wrong thing at the wrong time. We made the face and somebody reacted in a certain way. It's like, oh no. And that's not to say that you shouldn't own that. You need to own those actions. We all have choices. We all have the ability to make choices every day. But the truth is, when our cup is filled up, we are able to pour into people. When our cup is empty, we don't have the ability to be able to pour into people. The ability to be able to live a life of rhythm where prayer comes first and then people second, worship first, relationship second, we have the ability to be able to pour into people in a way that's actually going to be meaningful for them. In our relationships around us, we won't bring our full selves if we haven't had prayer and worship time with the Lord. If we haven't had those practices where we can spend time and be reminded of those promises about ourselves. And throughout Scripture, there's this theme of giving is better than receiving. So we are called, like Jesus gave of himself, but he was only able to give of himself when he was filled up by the Father. And we can give in different ways. 1 John 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? We can give practically. We can give a cup of water to somebody, and that's something we can give. But it also talks about in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So there's like physical things we can give, but then there's emotional thing. Like, and if we don't have the ability to be in an emotional state where we can give, or we have the time, or we, you know, I'm done listening to that guy. I just can't listen anymore. That's a reflection on the fact that we have not been alone with Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus so that we can pour out in the lives of other people, the people around us and the people that maybe don't know us yet. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. There may be times in our life where we're forced to sacrifice different things, sacrifice time. Maybe time is something that is really, really precious to you. I think it should be precious to all of us. But maybe it's we're sacrificing a little bit more time volunteering, or maybe it's a little bit more time in prayer. Whatever that looks like for you, we're called to sacrifice some of these things for the sake of relationships with other people. Because a relationship with God is not separate from relationships with other people. In order to have healthy, vibrant relationships with other people, we have to start with our relationship with God. The Bible is clear that our relationship with Jesus is not something that is possible to hold on to just for us. We have to share that with other people. And our response is to be and to do acts of love for others. In community, there will be times, if it hasn't happened already, there will be times where you're not going to like the person that's sitting next to you. But you know what's crazy? The thing about that is the fact that God uses those people to sanctify us, to change us into the people that we were designed to be. So just because somebody doesn't have the same gifting as you, just because somebody doesn't have the same personality as you, doesn't mean that their personality, that their gifting is not valuable in the kingdom. Just because you don't get what's going on with them, just because you don't really understand, you know, I think I understood what this, I was going to say a name, I'm not going to say any names. What this person was saying doesn't mean that that person is not valuable for your relationship with God. Relationships will cause us to practice repentance and forgiveness on a regular basis. And if we can say as believers in Jesus that we have been forgiven of sin, then we are to take the example of Jesus and do that in our relationships with other people. Relationships will cost you your comfort. I don't have a lot more to say, but I do want to end with one more example in Scripture. So how many of you guys are familiar with Joseph? Joseph, the guy from the Old Testament in Genesis. So Joseph is an interesting character in the sense of he has his brothers, and he's kind of the runt, but he's the favorite. And he has all of these different experiences where he dreams dreams, and he thinks he's going to be this really important person later on in his life. And one of the things about Joseph that's really interesting is the fact that, you know, he was right. He was right about all the things that ended up happening. We skip later into the story, and he ends up saving his family from famine. It's a pretty crazy story. You should read it. It's in Genesis. But the thing about Joseph is that he had to work through forgiveness for some of the closest people in his life. The people that were the closest, that should have had his back, sold him into slavery, and he had years of suffering, years of just awful things happening to him. One thing after another, being accused of one thing and then another thing. It's just, it's one of those situations where you look at and you're like, Joseph, like, maybe you should just try something, you know? But at the end of the day, he didn't get to choose what happened to him. He did get to choose his response to people. And so at the end of the story, we see him forgiving his brothers, and there's this profound picture of what God does for us. Like we don't have the ability to say anything to anybody ever if we truly understand the fact that we are saved by grace through faith alone. We've all messed up. We've all done things in our lives that we deserve worse punishment than we get. But the reality of grace, reality of what Joseph shows us, is the fact that even in the midst of difficult circumstances, of being accused of things that maybe he didn't do, he was able to use that experience to save his family from famine. It's a crazy dichotomy of what God does for us. In the middle of our mess, in the middle of betraying trust with God, we have the ability to be able to come running home and say, God, I need you. Forgive me. But we also have that ability to be able to do that with other people too. So I'm going to pray, and I want to leave us with the fact that every single one of us has the capacity to be able to be isolated. And again, maybe there's different seasons in your life. Maybe you've had different experiences that have led to that. But the reality is that we have today to ask the question of where do we go from here? And what does that look like to be people that love one another with a humility and a grace that is not deserved? What it looks like is we spend time in God's word. We spend time in worship. We spend time with God so that we can recognize that, you know, we don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve to be loved. I don't deserve to be loved. Like, God has given us so much. How could we withhold from other people? So I want to challenge you with that today. If there is somebody here, some person in your life, or maybe you're that person that God has given you to be able to refine you, to be the person that you have become, but you want to become a different person. I would just encourage you to submit that person and that relationship to the Lord. Jesus, we thank you so much for this season of life that we're in. And God, we know that you are provider, you are Savior, and you have our backs. And God, we can live knowing that we're loved by you. And God, I just pray that as we leave this place, that we would not leave with a sense of superiority. God, that we would recognize, I would recognize even more in my heart, that you're the only one that truly is able to be honored in this life. And so God, I just pray that as we leave, that our relationships would become more and more like what it says in Scripture, that we would love one another the way that you loved us. And so God, we have this vision. Help us to do it. Help us to act it out in the way that we lived our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.